Thank you, Mark. I certainly admire and respect you for your willingness to drive all the way from Florida, arrive home after midnight, be here this morning, drive to Birmingham this afternoon, preach there, and come back. And that's devotion to the service of the Lord. We admire you. Our scripture reading this morning is found in the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Let us hear the reading of God's word. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north," I answered. The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Thus far the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Your word is also the balm of Gilead that cures the sin-sick soul. Whatever we need your word to do for us today, we pray that by the working of your Spirit that might happen. Not because we deserve it, but because you are a gracious God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two Sundays ago, we looked at God's call to Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations in the first half of Jeremiah chapter 1, which we just read. Now, Jeremiah was quite a young man when God called him and set his hand upon him. In fact, when God first called Jeremiah, Jeremiah was only a zygote. He was one cell formed by the union of two gametes. Before I formed you in the womb, God says, I knew you. And God laid on Jeremiah's shoulders, when he became a man, a young man, probably around 18 years of age to start with, God laid on Jeremiah's shoulders an extremely difficult task. In verses 9 and 10, the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. If you look at that 10th verse carefully, you see that two-thirds of Jeremiah's ministry were words of judgment. During his lifetime, Jeremiah never won any popularity contests. As far as we know, never at any time after Jeremiah finished preaching a sermon did anyone come up to him and say, Great sermon today, Pastor. They never said that to him, because people do not want to hear that God is a God of judgment. And that's the message that God gave to Jeremiah. Well, in the second half of Jeremiah 1, God finishes his call to Jeremiah, and he finishes with a flourish. The second half of Jeremiah consists of three object lessons. First, God shows Jeremiah an almond tree. That's in verses 11 and 12. Then he shows him a boiling pot in verses 13 to 16. And finally, God shows him a fortified city in verses 17 through 19. And then God tells Jeremiah what the tree, the pot, and the city mean. So let's look at this second half of Jeremiah together now. First of all, the almond tree, verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. And the Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. When I was growing up in the topsoil of the South, and in case no one has ever told you, the topsoil of the South is the state of Maryland, immediately below the Mason-Dixon line. When I was growing up there in Maryland, one of the first signs of spring in that part of the country was the appearance of the robin. When we saw robins, we knew that spring was not far off. Another sign of spring in Maryland was the blossoming of the forsythia bushes. My father planted a whole row of forsythia bushes along the side of our house, and the yellow flowers of the forsythia bushes were among the first signs of spring. But when we moved to California, I was married then, and Jean and I and our children, in California, we soon learned to look for another sign of spring, and that was the blossoming of the almond trees. When we first moved there, the almond orchards began just two blocks from our home. And every year in late January, we would see acre after acre of trees totally covered in magnificent white blossoms. And when we saw the almond trees in bloom, we knew that spring was close at hand, even though it was still only January. Now the land where Jeremiah lived, 3 miles north of Jerusalem, was in some ways like the San Joaquin Valley where we lived in California. There were lots of almond trees. And so it was natural that God would say, What do you see, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah replied, I see the branch of an almond tree. And Jeremiah understood what that meant. It was the first sign of spring. But God had a deeper meaning for Jeremiah when he drew his attention to the almond tree And we see that in verse 12. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Now, when you read that in the Hebrew text, you see that God is using a play on words. And God did that because he wanted Jeremiah to understand the spiritual significance of the almond branch. Now, what is the play on words? The word watching is the Hebrew word shokade. Shokade, watching. And it sounds very much like the Hebrew word for almond, which is shokade. Shokade, shokade. In fact, these are really just two different forms of the same word. The word for waking or watching. The almond tree was the waking tree, the first tree to wake up after a long winter's nap. And it was also the watching tree, the tree one watched for in the spring. God showed Jeremiah the almond tree to teach Jeremiah that God is always awake. God never sleeps. He doesn't need to. God is always on the watch. He is wide awake, watching and waiting. Now, what do you think God is watching and waiting for? Well, the text makes that quite clear. God says there in verse 12, I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. In other words, and here's the main point, God is going to do everything he has promised to do. And that's the lesson of the almond tree, the watching tree. As surely as the almond tree blossoms after a winter of waiting, so surely God is watching over his word to see that everything he has said comes to pass. God showed Jeremiah an almond branch to convince Jeremiah that everything that God said would happen really would happen. We can depend on every word of God. Now, if you're a Christian, you believe that God has made promises, hundreds of promises in the Bible, and that those promises are all true. But if you're like me, from time to time, you need to be freshly convinced that God's promises are going to prove true for you. So, which of the hundreds of biblical promises do you need to be freshly convinced of today? At this point in your life, is it the promise that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us? Is it the promise that nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Is it the promise that sin shall not be your master? Is it the promise that God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Is it the promise that God will never leave you or forsake you? Is it the promise that someday the Lord Jesus Christ will transform your mortal body to be like his glorious resurrection body? If you are not a Christian, because all those promises I just mentioned are only for Christians. But if you're not a Christian, God also has a promise for you. And God's promise for you is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, where God gives this promise: believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. So how are we saved? We are saved by believing in the Lord Jesus. Not just by believing in Jesus, but by believing in the Lord Jesus. We become Christians by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Now, some people think that they can be saved simply by believing in Jesus as their Savior. But that's not what God says. God says we must believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. You see, you cannot receive half of Jesus Christ and expect to be saved. You must receive the whole Christ, and the whole Christ is both Savior and Lord. Yes, we must trust Him for the forgiveness of our sins, but we must also hand over our lives to Him and live under His lordship. Now, is that salvation by works? No. It's not salvation by works. It's salvation that works. What does it cost to become a Christian? It costs absolutely nothing. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It cost absolutely nothing to become a Christian. There is nothing I can do to save myself. Salvation is of the Lord. Only God can save us. What does it cost to become a Christian? It costs everything to become a Christian. It costs the commitment of our whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that from now on, the main goal of our lives will be the pursuit of holiness, of becoming like Christ. Is this salvation by works? No, no, no. It is salvation that works. So if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, and if you're not, I hope you are thinking about it. If you're thinking about becoming a Christian, then my friend, count the cost. Count the cost. And as you do so, remember the lesson of the almond branch. If you do receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can count on Him to save you, because He is watching over His word to fulfill it. We have His word on that. Now you might be saying to yourself, what does all that have to do with the book of Jeremiah? Well, it has everything to do with the book of Jeremiah, because that's the problem that Jeremiah has to deal with throughout the whole book. 40 years of preaching, that was the problem that he was facing. What was it? God's people were not living under the lordship of God. They were not obeying God. They were rebelling against Him. Now that brings us to the second object lesson here in Jeremiah 1. And that's the boiling pot. In verses 13 to 16. We've just seen that every one of God's words of comfort will come to pass. What God wants us to learn here in the second object lesson is that every word of God's judgment will also come to pass. Now listen to how God put that to Jeremiah, beginning in verse 13. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, from the north, Disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, in worshiping what their hands have made. Now what God shows Jeremiah here is a plain old cooking pot. But it has a roaring fire underneath it, and the contents of the pot, water or whatever else it might have been, we're not told exactly what was in the pot. Whatever was in the pot was roiling and boiling. It was hot, hot, hot. And the pot was tilted. It was tilted from the north in such a way that the boiling contents of the pot was about to be spilled out on whatever was south of the pot. In verse 13, I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north. From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. Now, this brings us to one of the things that the book of Jeremiah is all about. The book of Jeremiah is about how King Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army was going to come sweeping down into Judah from the north. You see, he was east of Judah, but there was desert there, so he had to follow the route of the Fertile Crescent up to the north, and then down from the north, approaching the city of Jerusalem. He did that, and when he did so and had conquered Jerusalem, he carried God's people off into exile in Babylon. And that's pictured here. It's pictured here by the extremely hot contents of a boiling pot being poured out on Judah and Jerusalem. God used King Nebuchadnezzar to make things hot for his own people. Now why? Why would God allow the Babylonians, a pagan nation, to come into the land of Judah and carry God's people into exile? Well, the answer is in verse 16. I will pronounce my judgments on my people, God says, because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. You see, God's people have rejected God. God's people have rejected God's lordship over their lives. God's people have decided to follow other gods. So God holds a boiling cauldron over his people and says, I'm not going to let you get away with what you're doing. I'm going to make things hot for you. You know, I think the book of Jeremiah is one of the most searching books in all of Scripture. Over and over again, Jeremiah tells us that the most basic problem that every person faces, be he a believer or an unbeliever, the most basic problem that every person faces is the problem of idolatry. It's the problem of taking something of lesser importance and elevating that person or thing to the level of place of top priority which only God deserves to have in our lives. We're going to see that idolatry wasn't something unique to the people of Jeremiah's day. We're going to see that idolatry is very much alive and well in 21st century America, and alas, alive and well in our own hearts. Idolatry is excessive attachment to someone or something which is depriving God of the rightful place he wants to have in our hearts and lives. And it's not always an attachment to something bad. It can be an attachment to something good, which has become more important to us, that in effect, that has become more important to us than God himself. That's idolatry. And God comes to us this morning here in Jeremiah 1, and he says, remember. Remember that I have a boiling pot, and the contents of that pot will be poured out on those who forsake me and start devoting their chief attention to whatever it is their hands are occupied with, or whatever is topmost in their minds. It's what Paul refers to in Romans 1 as worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. So perhaps these questions will help us to come to terms with this. What do you care about more than anything else? What do you think about more than anything else? What do you talk about more than anything else? Those are the kinds of questions which can help us identify the idols in our lives. And the idols evoke the boiling wrath of God. And can you begin to see why Jeremiah was not a popular prophet? Can you see why no one ever came up to him and said, "Great sermon today, Pastor"? People just won't want to hear the kinds of things that Jeremiah was saying. Nobody likes to hear that God is going to pour the contents of a boiling pot over their heads. People today reject the idea of God's judgment out of hand. Today, the word on the street is, God is not going to judge us for all the children we have killed since Roe versus Wade. Today, the word on the street is, God is not going to judge us for giving two men or two women the legal right to marry each other. Today, the word on the street is, God is not going to judge us for using God's gift of media to glorify lust and violence. But God says that by doing these things, we are storing up wrath against ourselves for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. For those who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. How can we escape? How can we escape the outpouring of the hot contents of God's boiling pot? Well, the only way is to run to him who suffered the outpouring of God's wrath more than anyone else who has ever lived. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, if you were to know the meaning of only one word in the Bible, I suggest that that word be propitiation. You know what propitiation is? Propitiation is that which satisfies the wrath of God against sin. And wonder of wonders, God comes to us in his word and he tells us, the wrathful God is loving. The wrathful God is loving. And he proved his love by pouring out the boiling pot of his wrath upon his own Son. And Jesus is now saying to us, come unto me. Come unto me, and if you do, you will never experience even one thimbleful of God's wrath, because I bore it all in your place. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The wrathful God is loving. Have you come to Christ? Have you come to Him as your wrath bearer? Come to Christ. There's no other way to find God's forgiveness. Well, there's one more object lesson that Jeremiah has for us, and it's the fortified city in verses 17 through 19. We've seen and heard enough already to know that Jeremiah is going to have his share of enemies. Jeremiah's prophetic ministry provoked a violent negative reaction time and time again. And so at the very beginning, God gives Jeremiah some comforting words of assurance. Verse 18, "Today," God says, "today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Now here God promises Jeremiah a triple protection. The triple protection of being a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall. Jerusalem itself was a walled and fortified city. But in the year 587 BC, it fell before King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. Now, unlike Jerusalem, Jeremiah would know God's continual strengthening and protection. God is promising to Jeremiah a supernatural courage in the face of those who fight against him. God said, "I am with you and will rescue you." God is the God of the almond tree who watches over his word to fulfill it, keeping every promise he makes. And God is the God of the boiling pot who keeps his threat to pour that boiling pot over on those who continue to reject him. The calling to be strong in the Lord is not just for prophets like Jeremiah. It's for each one of us who believes in Jesus Christ. In some ways, it takes as much courage to live for God in our day as it did in Jeremiah's day, because there are some remarkable similarities between Jeremiah's day and our day. Jeremiah's day was a day of rampant idolatry, and so is ours. Jeremiah's day was a day in which people did not take seriously the word of God, and so is ours. Jeremiah's day was a day in which people put their own children to death, and so is ours. The similarities are nothing short of remarkable. Jeremiah is the biblical prophet which 21st century America needs to hear, perhaps more than any other biblical prophet. Well, let's draw all of this to a conclusion. What's the main point here? What's this passage driving at? Well, the main point of Jeremiah 1, verses 11 to 19, is that God will most certainly do everything he has said he will do. That's the message of the blossoming almond tree. I will keep my promises to you, to bless you. That's the message of the boiling pot. I will pour out my wrath on those who continue to reject me and refuse to live under my lordship. Has God said that he will pour out his boiling pot of judgment on those who forsake him and worship what their hands have made? He will most certainly do that. Has God said that he will be with us and rescue us when his enemies fight against us? He will most certainly do that. Jesus said, "I am with you always," and he is Emmanuel, God with us. God will most certainly do everything he has said he will do, both by way of promise and by way of judgment. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that the boiling pot of your judgment was poured out on your own Son on Calvary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking the heat in our place. Help us to be freshly convinced that your word is utterly dependable and to treasure it above our most cherished possession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 59, which is based on one of the Psalms, which speaks about God's faithfulness to keep his word. Hymn number 59.
Forever settled in the heaven, thy word, O Lord, shall firmly stand. Thy faithfulness shall never fail. The earth abides at thy command. Thy word and works
God's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
I'm going to set a fire.
Triple ass boss.